If you would, turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Relationships are a piece of cake, aren't they? It's just easy. And all my relational encounters, all I find is peace and serenity and joy, and I never lose my patience, and there's always just kindness and love and intimacy, right? Isn't that what you experience in your relationships all the time? Ah, if only that were true, right? But you're saying yes back there. Okay, well, she's going to come up and preach this morning for us. But that's awesome. Most of us, though, relationships are difficult. They're frustrating. People irritate us. We get upset. We lose our temper. Things go wrong. It's hard. But the Lord wants us to find a way to make that better. Do you believe that? The Lord wants us to discover health in our relationships. He wants us to discover the ability to love. But there's a challenge with that. My kids, sometimes they'll be doing something that's bothering me, and I'll get mad, and I'll get irritated, and I'll begin to, you know, say something to them about it. And every once in a while, my wife will so graciously and in such a kind way whisper to me, you know, they get that from you. And then I think, there's no way. I would like to think that everything they do that's fantastic is coming from me. Their singing voice, they get that from me. Daquan's athleticism, he gets that from me. Their passion for the Lord and stuff, which that's something they do tend to get from me. But I would love to say all the good things. Wouldn't you love to say that about your kids? All the good things they get from me. That bad stuff, I have no idea where that came from. But they imitate us. They copy us. They do what we do, good or bad. And some things are neutral. I have reflux issues, and so I don't tend to eat ketchup with my French fries, so I'll eat honey mustard with them. So if we go to a restaurant, my kids usually will volunteer also. I want honey mustard with my fries, because they just do what Daddy does. Or if we go to Subway every once in a while, I started getting a hankering to have my sub on a flatbread. So they go, I want one of those wrap things, they'll say, because they want to copy after me. But the bad things they do, I want to think that it's not me. But I have to wonder, is it me? When I find myself in a scenario where the household is just a little tense or stressful, I might want to point the finger and say, well, they're just being aggravating, they're being disobedient, they're whatever. And don't we do that when things are frustrating and broken? We want to point the finger and find out who's the culprit for it. But if we want to find the ability to love, the first place we need to be able to get to is ask ourselves, is it me? Am I the one that's causing this? And maybe I'm not all to blame. Maybe they're doing a lot of things that are wrong. Maybe they're doing most of it. But what if I'm just contributing to it to some degree? I'm the one that's making it a little tense. Maria, sometimes I can tell when I'm being a little tense, when all of a sudden out of the blue she'll just go, Daddy, I love you. And that just sends a signal to me. But something that we're doing might be causing the problem. But we want healthy relationships. We want to experience love. We want to experience intimacy. But are we willing to come to a place to say that maybe there's something that needs to change in me? Because I'm not going to be able to discover this ability to love unless I can take action myself. There's some things I need to do. The first thing I must do is walk in love. Look with me in our passage in 1 John chapter 2. It says in verse 7, Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. This commandment is both old and new. But how can that be? How can it be an old commandment and yet a new commandment, the same one, to love one another? It's an old commandment in that we know that it's existed for a long time, hasn't it? It was back 2,000 years ago that John wrote this, and saying that Jesus echoed those words, love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus was only quoting a commandment that was issued back in Deuteronomy and back in Leviticus, maybe even a couple of thousand years before him. And so for 1,000 years, it's been the commandment. Even Cain and Abel, when they fought with one another, Cain reflected this knowledge and understanding that he was supposed to love his brother. And so it's this old commandment. And yet somehow this commandment is new. And how can that be that it's both old and new? Well, it's new in this. Have you ever told your children something that they should do and they acted like it was the first time you ever said it? Like they've never heard it before? This new commandment, it's new because some of us, in John's writing to people who he felt wasn't quite getting it, he was saying, I know this is an old thing. I know you've heard this before. But I'm telling you as if it's new because you're not doing it. It's a new commandment because you're not acting upon it. Love your neighbor. And you know, we really, really want to have healthy relationships, but am I willing to get to a point where I can say, am I really loving people? Not do I care about people. Some people say this line, have you ever heard this? You don't have to like them, but you have to love them, right? Okay? But I wonder when they say the I don't have to like them part, what does that mean exactly? I don't have to be kind to them? I don't have to talk with them? I can avoid them? What does it mean that I don't have to like them? Because I really believe that something in there says that there's kind of a distancing my heart from them. Because I don't really love them all that much. Maybe I'll pray for them. Maybe I won't say something nasty to them. But is there more to it than that? Because love isn't just being cordial. Because that could be pretty easy, isn't it? At least for some of us. You could be cordial to one another. But can I love this new commandment that God is giving us to love? And then it says, move on to verse 11, says this. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And so if I'm not walking in the light, I become blind, just like I become blind with my kids sometimes. I'm being a little tense, I'm being a little cranky, and I don't realize that they're responding to that. And so sometimes we get kind of turned in ourselves, and we're focused on us, especially when we're hurt. Don't we do that when we're hurt? We're focused on how I can get healed, how I can get better, and then we're not paying attention to what's going on in other people's lives. And we're kind of self-focused as far as, well, they need to be nicer to me, and how dare they treat me that way, and we're not thinking about what they might be going through, and so now I'm blinded. Sorry, Alma, I'm kind of right in your face here. We become blinded to what's going on around us. And sometimes we don't even catch when people are reflecting back to us our demeanor. Have you ever talked to somebody and they go, fine, I'm doing good. Yep, whatever. Uh-huh. Sure. And then they think, I can't believe that guy was just so blah today. I mean, I was just saying fine and sure, and they were so blah to me. Have you ever done that before or seen people do that? Or someone talks to you and you're not really making eye contact with them, and then you wonder why they're not like trying to like connect with you. And you're sending all the signals, get away from me, and nobody talked to me today. And we're blinded because we're focused on my needs and my wants and what needs to happen to me. And I'm not walking in the light. Or I've been in group settings where there's several people in a group sitting around talking to one another, and what happens is one person is making sure they're making eye contact with one guy, but this other person over here never sees the light of day. I don't look at that person, I'll talk to them. And it's not that there's anything I'm doing that's bad, or not that I'm just saying I don't want to look at that person. Not even that it's something that's a conscious thought. But I'm just so consumed about myself and maybe my comfort level. There's some people that are more comfortable for us to talk to, aren't there? And so I'm so consumed with myself that I'm blinded to not noticing that there's someone right next to me that has a need. There's someone right next to me that needs someone to look at them, even. Something as small as that, just looking at them. And God is calling us to have healthy relationships, but if I am so broken and so consumed with me, I'm going to miss out on things. And we might say, well, I do good with people, and I talk with people, and I care about people, so I don't know why people are so mad at me. And whenever something happens like that in my life, if people start getting upset with me, I start asking, all right, what am I doing wrong? Because it can't be that everybody around me is getting ticked off at me and I'm doing nothing wrong. There has to be something. But it's hard because we don't want to look there, do we? We don't want to step back and say, is it me? But if I really want to have that intimacy, if I really want to have that love, I have to be willing to come to a place that I say, is it me? Even just a little bit. What if it that I just changed one slight thing that begins to encourage other people to be a little bit more patient and a little bit more tolerant, a little bit more kind. Sure, maybe the nasty thing they said they shouldn't have said. And maybe they did something really, really rude and nasty to you. But what if what I could do could change it? Do I really want that situation to change? Do I really want that relationship to be better? This new commandment that he is writing to us, if we learn to walk in the light. Then verse 9 and 10 again says this. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. Some of you might feel really strong in your relationship with the Lord. Okay, you're praying, you're talking to God, you're worshiping Him, you feel fond of Him, you're studying the Scriptures and all that stuff, and you find yourself in this relationship. But the moment you get out to your job, or the moment you come out the door and your family starts waking up, your day just goes all downhill from there. Have you ever had days like that? Man, there's serenity over here, and over here it's just miserable. If I could just hide myself in here all the time, it'd be great. In fact, there were people who did that. Have you ever heard of the monks? The monks, centuries ago, they decided they were just going to devote their lives to seeking God, and they were going to go in seclusion and stay away from people, and they were just going to have this all the time. But the hard thing is you see that in John, that if I really love God, I love people. And this over here, my interactions with other people, as difficult as they may be, the strength of this is reflective of the strength of that. And that's hard to swallow, because I really want to think that I'm good over here, but I'm not really all that good over here if I'm not good over there. Because it says if I am abiding in Christ, I love my brother. I cannot say that I am delighting in the Lord and I hate my brother. And so something's wrong over there. It doesn't mean you don't know Christ. It doesn't mean you're not a prayer warrior. It doesn't mean that you don't know a bunch of scriptures. But the more I'm delighting myself in Jesus Christ and I'm encountering His love and His affection for me and I'm giving love back to Him, the more this happens, the more this gets better. And so I want to have healthy relationships and I want to be at peace and I want to be able to love and have intimacy and all of those things and I want things to be good here. But am I willing to start at this? Is it me? Is there something about me that's doing something in my relationships? I need to learn to walk in the light. And then look what it says again in verse 10. It says, whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. You see, if I'm walking in the light, I'm not going to cause someone to have to be impatient with me. I'm not going to create stumbling in them. If I'm walking in the light, I'm not going to make it difficult for someone to be kind to me. Have you ever met somebody that's just filled with so much joy that they're just always delightful, always great to be around? I met a guy once that was in a Bible study of mine, and he had a heart attack, and so he missed a couple weeks of the Bible study, and when he came back like this. I just wanted to praise the Lord for my heart attack. I'm so glad that the Lord let me experience that, because I got to minister to people in the hospital and this and that, and it amazed me. Like, who responds to a heart attack with praising the Lord like that? But there are some people that are like that. They are just filled with joy and delight, and they're easy to be around, and that's what God wants us to be like. To be this beacon of light, this beacon of hope, that when we're around people, just draws them to us so that we could draw them to Christ. There is no cause for stumbling in me. And so when I'm around and people are getting impatient with me and rude and that, and listen, I have had my broken pieces in my life just like many of you have. And people can be difficult. But if I want to begin to go on this journey to discover healthy relationships and see things better, and again, not that it's all my fault, but am I willing to start there and say, is it me? Is there something about me? I need to learn to walk in the light and not be blinded. Verse 11 says this, but whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness, and he does not know where he is going. There's this blindness to my destination, to where I need to get to. And God's call for us, remember we shared this last week, that there's a ministry given to us, a ministry of reconciliation, right? And we're called to be ambassadors to Christ. And I can know how to share the gospel with someone, and I can know the truths of the Scripture, but if I'm this mean and nasty person, are they going to, and I go to someone and say, hey, now, after all that, do you want to accept Jesus in your life? After I just told them off, are they going to want that? If I've been ignoring this person and never trying to build any kind of connection with my coworker, and then I go along and say, hey, listen, you have sin in your life and you need to be changed. Are they going to say, yes, I want to be saved, please. Please bring me to your church. I want to find everybody that is like you. Are they going to do that? They're not going to do that. Because until we can learn to love first, people aren't going to want to accept Jesus from us. They don't want what you have if you're miserable all the time. They don't want what you have if you're not kind, if you're not loving, if you're not compassionate. They don't want what you have if you ignore them all the time. Jesus was always seeking people out, seeking out the broken, seeking out the sick. He was always building relationships. But we are not going to be able to accomplish God's mission if we don't first learn to love. We're walking in blindness, and we don't see that we're rendering ourselves incapable of accomplishing God's mission because we're not walking in the light. And it's hard, I tell you, sometimes because my pastor, Pastor Jeff in Upper St. Clair, when they did the greeting time, he would stand up on the platform and on purpose not go down to greet anybody. He would just watch and look for a new person, and he would watch for the new person to see if anybody would greet that person. And people would go up and greet everybody else and hug them and love on them, but the new person, not one approach. And I don't believe that those people were like, I'm going to go to church this morning, and if there's a new person, I'm just going to ignore them. I'm not going to look at them. I'm not going to talk to them because they're new. And I don't know how I'm going to feel awkward. I'm going to stay away from that. I don't think that people have ill intentions in their heart. But I just think that so many times we're so tunnel vision and we're focused on where we need to go and what we need to do that we're missing all that's around us. What did Jesus say? The harvest is ripe. Lift up your eyes and see. If I can learn to be aware of that, so I challenge you, look around you, because you might find there's someone hurting that you've been missing all this time, and you can offer, hey, you know what, I see that you're hurting. Can I pray for you? Have you ever had someone do that for you? What does it do? It just melts your heart and makes you feel uplifted. And so I challenge you, don't walk in blindness. If we want to learn to find healthy relationships, we need to first learn to walk in love, and secondly, we need to stop the leak. Sometimes we might be doing well over here, but for some reason it's still not going well over here. And it's not because you need to pray more, because sometimes some people, that's all the advice they'll give you. Well, you just need to pray more, and you just need to read your Bible more. And you're thinking, well, I read my Bible all the time, and I pray all the time. I don't know what's wrong. And sometimes reading more and praying more is not the answer. Sometimes there's something in us spiritually that's allowing this power to drain out of us. And there's two leaks that do that. The first leak is this lack of gratitude. Look at this in John, what he begins to say after he's instructing us about love. He says in verse 12, he makes this plea, and I challenge you, hear the plea in his voice. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do you hear his plea there? And what is the point he's trying to make? Because it doesn't even look like he's making a point. And the point is this. You find yourself having a hard time loving and having a hard time in relationships, I plead with you, remember the mercy that Jesus Christ showed you. Remember the grace that he extended to you. Remember the deliverance that he gave you. Remember the work that he did in your life. Remember the power of the Word of God and how it has transformed you. Remember those things because, listen, it's awfully hard to look down on someone when you remember how no one looked down on you. It's awfully hard to shame someone for being bound when you remember you were bound. And so if I have this sense of gratitude, it makes it hard for me not to love. And so the challenge is to get that in our hearts. Jesus taught this parable. He told this story about how this guy owed a huge sum of money to his lender, and he couldn't pay it. And he went to him, and he pleaded with him and said, please, be merciful to me and forgive me this debt. And the lender went ahead and forgave him his debt. And then that same man who was forgiven of his debt found a man who owed him a little. And he grabbed him by the throat and threatened him and said, pay me my money. And the guy couldn't pay him the money, so he threw him in jail for the debt. Now that is a lack of gratitude. But I wonder how many times we don't extend grace to somebody who has the same fault as we do. Sometimes we get irritated with somebody for the same thing that we just did at home with our family members. You see, the more that I generate this heart of thanksgiving, that's why Paul tells us that in Thessalonians, to give thanks in all things. The more I get this heart of gratitude in my life, the more I will be able to love and stop this leak. So maybe it's not more prayer. Maybe it's not more Bible study. Maybe we just need to learn what we have to be grateful for. Then the second leak is this, the love of the world. The love of the world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says this, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride and possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." Now, a lot of people have done a lot of attempts to try to interpret what is the desire of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. And I don't know if that's necessarily the most important issue here. What's more important is, what is this love of the world? What is this that I'm craving? Because I don't know, and it would include sin, but I don't know if it's only sin. I think it's just in general our desires. Don't we crave a lot of things? And some things we crave aren't sinful. Sometimes we just want peace and quiet. Have you ever wanted that? I just want peace and quiet. Or maybe I just want people to be nice to me for once. Have you ever felt that? I just want people to be kind. Or maybe I just wish for once there was not this much traffic when I'm going to work. That's not a sinful thing to desire, isn't it? Or I would just like my children to obey me. Or I would just like my spouse to be more loving to me, or whatever. Those aren't sinful things to desire. But you know what happens when we begin to crave things? A lot of times when we find ourselves in conflict and we're upset with somebody, you know what we're upset about? There's something we want that they're getting in the way of. That's the person who's taking the peace away. That's the person who's making this hard for me. That's the person that's making me sad and disappointed and depressed. That's the person who's making it hard for me to advance at my job. This is the person. These are the kids that are being unruly and crazy. This is the spouse that's not being the kind of spouse that's easy to love. And so we want to point over there and say this. And we're upset. Why? Because we want something, and they're standing in the way. And I ask you, when you find yourself experiencing conflict, is it worth destroying this relationship to get what you want? And it might not be a sinful thing. It might not be immoral or even unbiblical. But is it worth sacrificing this relationship for what you want? And that's hard, and it's getting quiet in here because I think the Lord is speaking. And I want to say that I have not gotten this down either. I think that we're beginning down a road, a journey, that we need to learn how to love. But it starts with me. I want to point my fingers, but am I willing to step back and say, is it me? Is it me, Lord? Is there something within me that's causing these problems? Is there something in me that causes me to lack friends? Is there something in me that causes me to be ineffective in reaching people for Christ? Is it me, Lord? Because if we're not right with Christ, if we don't got this right, because it's so much easier to change us than it is to change other people, isn't it? I just heard some people tell me this morning how in their marriage they decided that they were going to stop trying to change their spouse, and they decided they were going to try and change themselves. And then that's when something happens. But are you willing to start there, to walk in the light, to stop the leak, and then lastly, to be proactive? Verse 17 again says this, "And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." All that's around us is going to come to an end. And it may come to an end quickly. Some people, I remember several years ago, a kid of mine, I had left the church already, but I found the news that he was 18 years old, and he was going diving into this like pond area, 18 years old, and didn't realize how shallow it was, and he struck his head right on the rock and died instantly. And sometimes we think, well, sure, they're going to live till they're 60, 70 years old. They're not married yet. They haven't graduated yet. There's still time. But time is passing away, and the opportunities to make things right with people, the opportunities to reach people for Christ, is coming to a close, and we have to take opportunity. Jesus taught this parable. He said that one day we'll stand before God for judgment, and all that we did with our life is going to be laid in a pile. Isn't that sometimes a frightful thing to think of? All that you did with your life is going to be laid exposed before God, and we're going to stand before Him, and it's all going to be consumed in the fire. And everything that was not built on eternal principles, on eternal values, gone. Ashes. And everything that was built on eternal things will still be there. That's what you'll have to offer God. And so I want to picture in your mind, how much will you have to offer God after that? That TV show that you have to make sure you're faithful to watch on Netflix, will it be there in the offering? That car that you worked so hard for to make sure you have, how hard you worked for an advancement, the time that you get to just chill out and be at peace and quiet, is that going to be at the altar before God? Or will it be burned up? And the relationships that you're pushing so hard to make sure they treat you kindly, and the relationships that you're working so hard to make sure people respect you, is that work and that effort going to be there? What are the things that are going to be left? And we need to get to a place where we're being proactive and we're mindful of the time and we're starting to love on people. Because I'm not going to experience healthy relationships and I'm not going to find this ability to love. All of those things are not going to change unless I'm willing to come to a place to say, is it me? Is it me that caused this? I know that... See, I know some hard people in my life that their hearts are hard, and you just can't seem to get in to their hearts. And I know that this might be a challenging message to put the light on ourselves and ask, is it me? And we might very much be tempted, because this is what the flesh always does. It looks for a way out, doesn't it? It looks for a way to blame somebody else for this. And again, it might even be someone else's fault, but maybe I'm contributing to it. And if we find ourselves doing that, saying, well, I didn't do this, or I didn't do that, or whatever, John said in the passage, the chapter just before this one, and you know this verse well, 1 John 1, verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And so when I'm dealing with those conflicts and those problems, if I look at those conflicts and I say, I have no part in that, I've not caused it, there's no fault with me. We say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Isn't God's word true? But the good thing is this, if you have lost hope in your relationships, the very next verse says, but if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it doesn't matter how many past problems and mistakes there are behind us, and you might have relationships that are really rough right now. If I begin now to love and confess my sins and all those things, God can still restore what the locust took. Amen? He says that in Joel, He can restore what the locust has taken. I want to ask the worship team if they come and prepare to lead us for a moment. And if you would, stand with us. Relationships are hard, but they're the bedrock to reach people. They truly are. We cannot reach people unless we learn to love them. And that's not to say you're not doing a great job. I don't know. I don't follow you around at work. I don't know what goes on there. But Jesus urges us to love even more. And we can't see our relationships change unless we're willing to come to a place to say, is it me? Am I the one that's making this bad? And the answer might be no, but what if it's yes? Am I willing to hear that correction? And some of you here this morning, you find yourself broken and things are falling apart. And I want you to know something. Even if you get it all together, it doesn't mean that everything's going to be made perfect. It doesn't mean that your relationships are necessarily going to come together like it should. But they'll be better, I know that. But you cannot have a healthy relationship if you are still broken. I cannot find a good marriage that'll heal me. I remember in Bible college, people were running around to get married because they thought that would heal their past hurts. A marriage is not going to heal your broken pieces. And your family that's in chaos and despair, or at your workplace where there's a lack of peace and there's a lot of conflict, just because that gets better, that's not going to heal your broken pieces. There's not a friend in the world that can heal those broken pieces except for one. And that's Jesus Christ. And so some of you found yourself, you're counting on relationships to deliver you and relationships to make you whole, but you can't be whole until first you're whole in Christ. And so for a moment, if you would, heads bowed and eyes closed. You're here this morning and you would say to our Savior, that's me, I'm broken. I'm broken. It's falling apart, whatever it is. And I'm not going to trust that a person's going to deliver me. I'm going to trust that my Savior will. And I'm turning my heart to Him now. If that's you, would you lift your hand? I need these broken pieces mended. Good, good. I need the Lord to piece this back together. Good, 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 good. Hallelujah. The Lord is moving. You will not be put back together unless you trust in Him. It's Him alone. Him alone. Because then, when we trust Him in the midst of the storm, we have peace. And then that's when we can offer healing to others, is when we've been healed by our Savior. Or maybe you're here this morning and you say, you know what? After I looked at it and I let the light of the Word shine on my heart, I realized that it is me. There have been things I've been doing that's making it a mess. Maybe not all of it. Maybe not even most of it. Maybe just a small portion. But I recognize that and I say, this morning I'm going to change that and I'm going to seek to do my part in a right way. If that's you, would you lift your hand? Good, good. Hallelujah. 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 So as the worship team leads us, just take a moment and seek Him, whether you do it in your seat, whether you come and seek Him up here. But I'm telling you, these broken relationships, if I find myself here seeking Christ and abiding in Him, that's where I will find life. That's where I will be transformed. So come and seek Him this morning and be transformed.